Those who worry that Christmas loses its meaning in the annual mad dash to the department store have something worse to fear. That the real Christ of Christmas has been supplanted by false Christs who are similar in name only. Today, you'll meet the real Jesus and never again need to indulge in the menu of contemporary Christs available these days. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We've met several versions of Christ so far in Erwin Lutzer's series on rumors about Jesus. Today, we'll meet the real Christ. Stay with us as Dr. Lutzer comes to speak on the Jesus of the New Testament.
So what is Christmas all about anyway? The Tribune recently had an article that really made a lot of interesting and telling and good points. It's entitled, Getting Lost in the Noise of Christmas. Notwithstanding its annual promise of harmony and tranquility, the holiday period from Thanksgiving to New Year's, it imposes on America the breathless rhythm of a machine. Noisy and relentless, this rhythm is associated in the popular imagination with reverence and spirituality, but in reality it produces the opposite effect. Indeed, looking over the increasingly desperate holiday effort at renewals of faith, the ironic end of all this delirium is to prevent us from remembering God. Maybe that's why we have Christmas, is to prevent us from remembering God. Yeah. Society is essentially the sum total of souls seeking redemption. But today in these United States, with the holidays approaching, we preoccupy ourselves with consumption, mimicry, and empty ritual. Goes on to say that people are seeking salvation of the body through exercises and health care programs, which are quite necessary. But at some point, it says, one does need to ask about life extension. To what purpose? Really good question. To what purpose? It goes on to say the vulgar and shallow material world has infested our solitude. We Americans seek meaning and ecstasy in this world, but it is surely a vain effort. Very good, very good. So what is Christmas all about? Well, you say, obviously we're at the Moody Church or we're listening over the internet and radio, and because of that interest, we can presuppose that everyone is saying, well, of course, Christmas is Christ. And so it is. But we've been learning in this series of messages that it isn't enough to simply say that Christmas is Christ. We have to ask, which Christ is it about whom we speak? Is it the Christ of the Jehovah's Witnesses, a Christ who is not God, but a created being? Is it the Christ of the Mormons who say that Christ is Lucifer's brother? Is it the Christ of the Gnostics who say that Jesus is but one emanation among others? The Christ of the Da Vinci Code who's married to Mary Magdalene and who has no power to save anybody? Which Christ? I want you to know today that once we understand the biblical Christ, it cuts a clean swath, distinguishing this Christ from all other options. Thank you so much for bringing your Bibles, because we're turning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, where we find that this Christ is indeed special and unique, and there is none other like him. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, from which we get logic. Jesus is the logic, the intelligibility, the communication, the rationality of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And yet, even though the Word was with God, we can see here the Trinity, can't we? The Word is with God, and lest we misunderstand that we're talking about two gods, it says, and the Word was God. The Word was God. And then it says, He was in the beginning with God. Through Him were all things made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. We learned in the last message it's not possible for Jesus to have been created because the Bible says that He created everything that exists. And therefore, obviously, He would not have created Himself. He is God of very God. But now I'm going to introduce you one more time, because I've done this before, but I'm going to introduce you to the most explosive verse in all the Bible. You say, well, I thought that the most explosive verse was John 3:16. No, John 3:16 is the best loved verse. It is the one whom most people know by memory. It is the nutshell of the gospel. So in that sense, John 3:16 is very important. But I'm going to introduce you to a verse that philosophically and theologically shattered the world in the early centuries. Properly understood, it will shatter our world too. It's verse 14. This word that was God was made flesh. We back off and say, this can't be. It would be easier for us to accept it if we said that this word came alongside of flesh. Or even if we were to say this word assumed flesh. But it says this word became flesh. The reason that this verse was so powerful is because the New Testament was written in the background of what we call Gnosticism, to which we've been introduced, that was basically confusing, but based on some Platonic notions that all matter is evil. Because there's this radical distinction between the ideas of the mind, which can attain perfection, and the body, which is always imperfect and therefore evil. So to a Platonist, to a follower of Plato, reading this, he would read, and the word became evil. Impossible, he would say. Now we know that Platonism is wrong, that matter is not inherently evil. It can't be, because the word, this word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. There were many great councils in the Christian church, but one met to affirm the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is God of very God. But about 130 years later, there was another council that was held that had to affirm the humanity of Christ, that indeed God is man, became man, I should say, and that Jesus has a divine nature and a human nature, fully God, fully man. But He's not schizophrenic. He is in one person so that He is whole. And so it affirmed the humanity of Jesus. And that's what Bethlehem is all about. When we go to Bethlehem in our minds and hearts and we join in the shepherds, and you look at that little baby that Mary had in her arms, and then the baby that was given to Simeon there in the temple. I hope someday in heaven we can review a videotape of that event. Simeon holding the baby Jesus. That was God of very God. The Word became flesh. And that's what we celebrate at this time of year. Now, I want you to notice that John in this verse goes on and he says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling place among us. You may be aware of the fact that the Greek word really is tabernacled among us. One translation says He pitched His tent among us. Now, clearly, it's John's intention that we think about the Old Testament tabernacle. And that Jesus Christ comes and He replaces that Old Testament tabernacle. Now, to remind ourselves of what that tabernacle was, let's go in our imaginations and pretend that we're coming to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And first of all, we're in the outer courtyard. As we approach the tabernacle, we first of all see a brazen altar upon which sacrifices were offered continually. And you can imagine what that was like. You can imagine the stench. You can imagine the blood and the fire. Then we walk a little further and we come to a laver, which is a large basin where the priests had to wash. And then we come into the tabernacle proper, and if you walked in, to your left there would be a menorah, 7 candles burning. To your right there would be a table with showbread, as it was called. And directly ahead of you there would be an altar of incense representing prayer. And then you could go no further because there was a curtain, there was a veil that prevented you from going further. In fact, it would be dangerous for you to go further, because behind the veil is the Holy of Holies, where the priest was able to go on the Day of Atonement. He went in several times on that day, but only on that day. Because in it there was this ark that represented the presence of God. It was built of wood, but overlaid with gold, and it is there that the glory of God rested, and there atonement was made, symbolically speaking. Now, with that background, what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to show you how Jesus Christ replaced all the Old Testament liturgy. This message could be much longer than it's going to be, which should be a comfort to some of you. Could be longer. But I'm going to give you 4 ways in which Jesus replaced it all. We could give you more ways, but I've chosen 4. First of all, he replaced it as a place of worship. In the Old Testament, that's the place where you were to worship. Now, David worshiped God in his heart, of course. God wanted the people's hearts. But when it really came to the offering of gifts and the offering of sacrifices by which sin could be at least temporarily forgiven, it was to be there and nowhere else. Jerusalem was the place where you were to worship. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and indeed, isn't it wonderful that Jesus does replace the temple of the Old Testament? He is the one to whom we come, and he is our connection with God. And one of the things that has often blessed me, as I'm sure it has blessed you, is that the privilege that was given to the high priest to go into the temple once a year and be in the Holy of Holies is our privilege as well. In fact, it says in the book of Hebrews that we draw near to God into the holy place. I remember reading that passage and I was greatly blessed as I thought of the fact that I get to go into the holy place by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I sure am glad that I am living on this side of the cross. When I think of the complicated rituals in the Old Testament of how the people had to worship God and how worship and direct contact with God was limited to the high priest and so forth, I'm glad that all of us are priests today. And we come to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, who replaced those rituals and who says to us today, "Come unto me and I will give you life. Come unto me and I will take you all the way to the Father." We can surely love a Savior like that.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has brought part 1 of The Jesus of the New Testament, the 4th message in his series on rumors about Jesus. Monday, more details about the Jesus who alone gives us access to God. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Rumors about Jesus can be yours as a 5-message CD series, sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for Monday's Running to Win.